Well, in our Christmas series, God With Us, the title of today's message is Waiting on God. Some of you have been to Yellowstone National Park. I've never been there, but some of you have been there, and you've seen Old Faithful. Philip Yancey, in a Christianity Today article several years ago, talked about his visit there to see Old Faithful, and he said he was there in a throng of tourists. There was a countdown clock, and at 24 minutes before Old Faithful was to do its work, people started gathering, and 1 minute in advance, people got out their cameras, their video cameras, and there they are at the window ready to watch the geyser Old Faithful do its thing. And so, sure enough, it happens, and everybody's oohing and aahing. Yancey says he turns around to watch all the locals, and the locals are completely and totally ignoring Old Faithful. And he said later he wrote down these thoughts. Old Faithful had grown entirely too familiar. And Old Faithful had lost its power to impress them. And the problem wasn't with Old Faithful. Mark Buchanan, in one of his books called Holy Wild, says, if you're not careful, Faithful can become actually boring to you. The faithfulness of God is one of his key qualities. It's right up there with his love and his grace. But has the faithfulness of God become boring to you? Think about how daily faithful God is to us. How many of you this morning got up and went around to your family going, gang, look at this one more time again. The sun is shining. It happened again. Look at this. How many of you went around? Can you believe it? Again, fresh air is filling my lungs. Watch. I can form words through the... the faithfulness of God can sometimes sort of become boring. We expect it. We take it for granted. Anne Lamott has a book called Three Essential Prayers. What are those three essential prayers? Help, thanks, wow. I submit to you that God's faithfulness is a wow factor. And when I say the faithfulness of God, what I mean is he's 100% reliable, 100% of the time. He does not fail. He does not forget. He does not falter. He does not disappoint. He always keeps his promises. And the Christmas story itself is a story of God's faithfulness. Let's read it from Matthew chapter 1. And there's something here that I want to underscore about the faithfulness of God. Here we go. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, who's him? Joseph, in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here Matthew says the coming of Jesus is a fulfilled prophecy given, get this, 700 years ago. Christmas is a celebration of the faithfulness of God. But now listen carefully, my friends. The faithfulness of God does not exempt you from God's waiting room. The faithfulness of God does not mean that God operates on your timetable or my timetable. Throughout Scripture, we discover stories of righteous people who are compelled to wait. Think, for example, of the patriarch Abraham and his wife. Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they were given this incredible promise, right? This incredible promise that even in their older age, they would give birth to a son. And through this son, all nations would be blessed. It was a long time coming, but God fulfilled the promise. Even you think of Noah and his wife Mrs. Noah, that's right, Mrs. Noah, very, very good, excellent. You're with me, tracking, there you go, excellent, way to go. And here they are cooped up in the ark, and they have to wait and wait and wait, but God brings about the fulfillment of his promises. Listen, God has no express lane, or if he does, I've never been in it. Why is it that I want what I want when I want it? Well, that's just sort of the way I'm wired. But I have to realize that we and God, we're quite simply on different timetables. The second letter of the Apostle Peter addresses this with admirable directness. To you, O Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. But 1,000 years is beyond my lifetime, yes. What's a long time to me is an instant to God. What seems like a delay to us, no delay for God. What seems like a dumb and pointless waiting waste of time can be the way that God, in his unique and mysterious manner, is working out his purposes. Why isn't God acting how I want, when I want? He's faithful. But I'm still in a waiting room. So why? Why would God ever make us wait? Here are some possible reasons. Number one, perhaps the track we're on is not the one God wants for us. When you're on the wrong road, you don't want to go full speed ahead. And maybe sometimes God puts some obstacles there and forces us to wait because he wants us to seriously reconsider the trajectory of our life and the course that we have charted. And maybe he's not pointing out a 180 change, maybe just a 30-degree change, a 40-degree change. I don't know. It's a possibility. Sometimes, secondly, perhaps, God wants to expand the longing of our hearts. The early church Christian Augustine argued that the purpose of unanswered prayer is to force the expansion of the heart. That when we do not get what we want, we begin to want it more and more and more with ever greater insistence until our souls are on fire for the desire, for the request, the desire of our heart. But what would happen, everyone, if we always received immediately and on our own terms everything we wanted? Oh, we might be satisfied in a very superficial way, but we would not begin to appreciate the preciousness of the gift. And sometimes God has us wait to expand the longing of our hearts. And you do know that there are some good gifts from God, many good gifts from God, that you will only experience in the world to come. Thirdly, perhaps we're not yet prepared to maturely receive what God wants to give us. I think a classic illustration here is that Old Testament character, Joseph, who was a fabulous, fabulous person in the Old Testament. Joseph the dreamer. And Joseph clearly had a vision to be a great person, to be a leader. But what if Joseph had been given all of his political power and authority back when he was sort of an arrogant kid thinking it all revolved around him? But it was through Joseph's waiting and suffering that he became not only a person of great wisdom, but great compassion. And he demonstrated that even to his brothers. God's faithful. But sometimes we're in a waiting room. I don't always know the reasons why, but God has his reasons. And God is faithful, but that will not exempt us from suffering, from hardship, from difficulty. And we live in a culture today that has almost as a worldview that God, if he's really God, if he's really there, he exists to provide for me the ideal American dream. But God does not promise anyone immunity of suffering on this earth. No one. I'm sorry. Suffering is a shared human condition. God does not promise us that our suffering will always make sense, that it will be perfectly resolved from our perspective. He doesn't tell us that our suffering is always in proportion to our lifestyle. I know some really, really good, humble people who've suffered more than I think is humanly fair and possible. And I know some people who are fairly cavalier and arrogant, who seem to, you know, have skated by for the most part up until this point in life. But none of us are immune. It will come. But God is faithful. And here are four ways that God is faithful to you in the midst of your suffering. Are you ready? Here's the first one. He will not abandon us. He will not. It will feel like it. Listen carefully. It will feel like it. But remember that not everything you feel is accurate. Just because you feel it, it's not true. But it will feel like it. Mark Buchanan, I alluded to him earlier in his book, The Holy Wild, says that when you're going through suffering, it feels like God has gone away on a long trip and he hasn't even bothered to send me a postcard. Psalm 22 captures the essence of the human experience. Jesus even quoted it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It feels that way. It just does. It feels that way. Now, paradoxically, sometimes going through suffering can sensitize us. And there are many people who've said, you know, it was when I was in my darkest day that I began to open my heart to the possibilities of the living God. But when you are there, you can know God is faithful to you. He will not abandon you. The promise of Scripture is, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And secondly, tied with it, Christ suffered for us and he suffers with us. Here at the beginning, at the front of our worship center, you see the cross. And the cross is what? The ongoing picture of the passion of Christ. What does the Bible say? He suffered for us to bring us to God. And when you suffer, it's not ground I would choose. I don't want it, but it's holy ground. And the Lord is there with you. You know, Jesus one time said something sort of intriguing. He said, every day has enough trouble of its own. And he was telling us not to unnecessarily borrow difficulty down the line from the future. Every parent here, every grandparent here, Martha and I, we have two of our grandchildren, we have them full time here for about 4 days, and I'm reminded of what it's like to be full on as a parent. I'll just move on here, but every parent, every grandparent here knows what it's like maybe to take a child or a grandchild to the movie or to a game or something, and boy, you've got tickets, but you know, you're not handing out the ticket to the 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and you're not handing them the boarding pass to the flight, you know, or you keep that in your pocket, and when you're there at the gate, when you're there at the front door, you say, here, Junior, here, sweetie, here's the ticket. And what Jesus is saying, when you get in that day, in that moment, in that season, in that dark time, I have a pocket full of Holy Spirit resources to you. And my friends, I can't tell you exactly what that's going to look like, and I know it sounds mystical and mysterious. It is. Jesus says, I have a pocket full of Holy Spirit resources, and in that moment, in that day, each day has enough trouble, but I am there with you in that day. Everybody in this room, you're familiar with Psalm 23. You could quote it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know Psalm 23. Have you ever noticed, though, that Psalm 23 will sometimes use second person pronouns, sometimes third person pronouns? When David is writing about his good times, what does he say? He leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He's third person talking about God, and it's a good thing. But when he's talking about his difficult, dark, suffering times, he goes to the very personal second person. You are with me. You know that line in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Bible scholars debate what that valley is. Is it the valley of Elah? Is it the valley of Jezreel? I think it's metaphorical, simply stating every single one of us will walk through a valley of darkness. And here's what we can know. You are with me. Second person, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil, even in the presence of my enemies. The Lord is with you. He's faithful in that. Thirdly, he's faithful through others. As we come alongside one another, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. Let's do that. Let's do that for one another. You are the hands and the feet and the voice and the presence of Jesus, and he's faithful to you through others. And last of all, he's faithful in the end. He will bring us home. In the big, big, big end, the only definitive answer to suffering is that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they promise to bring us home. God will wipe away every tear and welcome us to a place he has prepared where there is no pain and the old order of things has passed away. And it's important for us as Christians to remember that our faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and consequently the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Many human writers have tried to put in human words the promises of Scripture. My favorite would be the words of J.R.R. Tolkien. Just a few words. Here's what he said. Everything sad is going to become untrue. Think of all the promises of God. Think of all the promises of Scripture for eternal life and for Christ to set things right. Everything sad is going to come untrue. Our God is faithful. As I close, and I will close eventually, may I just read Scripture over you. Let me wash your spirit and wash your soul in these truths from God's word. You ready? Here we go. From 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful. From Psalm 36, God's faithfulness, it reaches to the skies. From Romans 3, God will remain faithful even if every man in the world turns out to be a liar. 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful who will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear, but with the test will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. In other words, what's he saying? He's always ready and eager to help, always. Always ready to resource and help you forge a new beginning. Romans 8, God will work all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I think I've used up all the forgiveness coupons. No. He's faithful to forgive. From Philippians 4, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in the Messiah Jesus. You can never outgive God. You can never be more generous than he will be. Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the confession of our faith, for he who promised is faithful. And last of all, from Lamentations 3, quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, who now finds himself in a place he didn't choose, didn't want to be, finds himself in exile, and yet declares by faith these words. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, last week in this particular service, I used a beginning illustration about a softball player, and I promised at the end of the sermon I was going to come back to it and give you the final part. And I forgot all about it. Completely and totally forgot to come back to it. Now, don't let that surprise you. I'm also the preacher that forgot a wedding one time. So, oh, yeah. So next time you think, hey, I think I might want Ronnie to do my wedding, think twice. Think twice, all right? But listen, God never forgets, never fails, never falters. Great is his faithfulness.